named Dr. Walter Kaiser, who's here with us today. And Dr. Kaiser is a phenomenal Old Testament scholar, teacher, leader. In fact, he is an expert in all kinds of different areas, including Bible translation, archaeology, end times prophecy. He served at Wheaton. He served at Trinity. He served. He's currently a distinguished professor of Old Testament and president emeritus at Gordon-Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts. And he's published, you know, more books and articles and whatever than, you know, you know, it's a real honor to have you here, Dr. Kaiser. And I really appreciate your sense of humor. It made your class a whole lot more fun to take. And I invite you to come and share God's word with us this morning. And let's welcome Dr. Kaiser.
Good morning to you. I think this is on, isn't it? Yes. Thank you for letting me sit down. I got sciatica in my leg and hip, and still trying to nurse that along. So I'll try to not draw too much attention to the fact that I'm seated, that limits some of the movement somewhat, but on the other hand, it may shorten the message too. So there is a good encouragement for you. I'm going all the way to the back of the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. It is sort of interesting. You have Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I was at a meeting many years ago in Toledo with a denomination. I'd never been there before. Had over 2,000 there for their denominational meeting. And on the way up to the platform, the one in charge said, "What are you going to speak on tonight?" Well, I don't know why. I just said, "The last book of the Old Testament." Well, I noticed he got his Bible and started flipping through. And I thought, oh my, he doesn't know what the last book is. Sure enough, he gave a wonderful introduction, the kind that only mothers enjoy. And my mother wasn't there, so it was wasted. Then he said, "And our speaker tonight is going to speak on the book of Malachi." Well, there wasn't a peep in the whole audience, you know. I thought, oh my, this is going to be a long night. So I thought, well, I'll take another run at it. So glad to be here, my mother and all. Thank you for the introduction. And it's a delight to speak on the Italian prophet of the Old Testament. Still nothing. So I'm not going to do Malachi. I'm going to do Haggai. Haggai is one of the prophets God sent after they had come back from captivity. They came back with enthusiasm from Babylonia, and they said, we've got to build the house of God. It was torn down. Solomon's great temple is in ruins. Let's get busy on it. So they laid out the footers, the foundation. Well, when the old-timers saw it, they began to weep and to cry. They said, "Oh, look at this. I told you it wasn't time. There's not the right moment for it. Why are we going to get into building the temple at this particular time?" The young people, they were so glad. They said, "Hooray! We finally got a temple, and it's going up." Well, as a result, they handicapped each other, and you couldn't tell between those crying and those rejoicing, so they said, "Forget it," and they forgot it. Not 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years from 516. But now, this text says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people, he didn't say my people, he said these people, they say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. It was revival time. God was calling for a nation to get serious with him. If ever there was a time when God was calling these United States and Western democracies back to himself, it is now. We seem to be going headlong into how much mischief we can get into by opposing what he said. God gave the institution of marriage, and he's the only one that can define it. But we have said, no, we can redefine that. Well, there's everything about freedom in the Bible, and free people only come because of the grace and the freedom that God gives to us. People are not junk. People are made in the image of God. Every last one has extreme value and extreme worth because they're made in the image of God. That image of God, from the very start, gave us the ability to communicate, to speak, gave us the ability to love. God loves. We, in a similar manner, love. It also includes knowledge. Colossians 3:10, we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created us. And righteousness and holiness, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. We're created after the image of God in righteousness and holiness. So people are really different than animals. We are people who can talk. Adam and Eve talked from the very beginning. The scholars love to have a big debate over whether Adam had a belly button. I don't know if you can think through the theological issues on that, but we think not. But there was a scholar in the 1600s. He used the Greek word for belly button, or navel, if you please, to get a little fancier. He used the Greek word omphalos, and he wrote this book. It had a pun in it, omphalos. An attempt to unravel the geological knot. I don't know whether you get that or not, but he thought he was pretty cute with that. At any rate, now God has made men and women distinctively like himself, and therefore that's why we affirm people are not junk. But on the other hand, this whole world that has been made by God, every single individual made in with value and worth and dignity in the image of God must therefore one day face this living God. I don't care what we attained or did not attain academically, or what we did or did not attain athletically, or what we did or did not attain in terms of looks or whatever. The point still is, every man, every woman, every child will come before the living God in the final day. That's found in the New Testament, where it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, did I say all? Yes. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. So, here's a tip for being here this morning, just a tip, and that is, in the final day, if you see a lot of seminary teachers or pastors in one line, get in the other. It'll just go faster, because some of those sermons were real long, and they all have to be reviewed. You thought it was bad enough sitting through them, but what about the Lord reviewing them on the final day. Well, 8 or 8. Some of you know I'm pulling your leg, but having fun and doing so. You always need to smile when you're listening to a sermon. If not, you don't get it. It doesn't go down. I said yesterday about my granddaughter, Sarah. My daughter and 5 of her children lived with us, so we've watched a whole second generation come along. And so I tried feeding Sarah with her pablum, you know, and after 10 minutes, she gets bored. Well, if I had to eat that stuff, I'd get bored too. It has no taste whatsoever. And so she hit the reject button, and out it came, you know. So I shaved her carefully and put it back in. And she hit the reject button again, out it came. She had nothing else to do all day, and she had my attention, so why not? So I thought, this is going to go on. Try to figure this out. I said, come on, you got a PhD, figure this out. So I said, hey, Sarah, ah, and I made a face at her, and she laughed, and that spoonful went down. Okay. So that's what preaching is all about. When we smile, it can go down. Well, here in this passage, God sent 2 prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And he tells us that it was on the 2nd year of King Darius, some say Darius, on the 1st day of the 6th month. But what was significant? This was a new moon. It was a holiday. But it also was the 6th month. 6th month indicated the end of the figs and the pomegranate and the grape harvest. So this was a harvest festival. And therefore, they were reminded that since they didn't have refrigeration, it'll be all the way until next year before we get these fruit and this kind of crop once again. But what does God give to them? He gives the mighty, powerful Word of God, the same thing that is needed in our day and generation. The great King Solomon, in about 1000 B.C., came to the throne, and he put up a temple, the one that was destroyed. And they built that temple, and as they were having the dedication ceremony on that very day, he prayed to the Lord and gave a magnificent prayer, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And when he came to the end of it, then the Lord answered him. And the answer is an extremely important answer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It said, the Lord said to Solomon and to the Israelites gathered there that day, if my people, comma, I mean all those over whom I've called my name, comma, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That's the cry that needs to be given right now in America too as well. It begins with the church people, those who claim to at least have a personal relationship with the Lord. He said, now my people, I'm not talking to those who are outside, who never go near a church or never read my word or have no respect for whom I am in morals and in ethics and in institution of the family, the institution of marriage and what have you. I'm talking about the people who know me. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, bend the neck, bow their head before the King of Kings and God of Gods, and not only humble themselves, but pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive God said he would forgive our sins. Now, how many? Was he only addressing Israel? No, he said, if my people, and then he defines it in that little apposition, I mean all those over whom I've called my name. That phrase is used in the Old Testament, and it's used in the New Testament too. So God was calling for a global revival all over the world. He wanted men and women to come and know him as personal Lord and Savior. Is that going on today? Yes. Ever since the last great revival, we had the first great awakening, 1740, up and down the Connecticut River Valley. Then the second great awakening, which came in the 1800s and extended all the way over to the businessmen prayer meeting in 1858 in New York City. They put out all kinds of brochures. Only three people came for a noon prayer meeting rather than eating their lunches. And so they prayed. The last 15 minutes, there were three people that came in. Next week, they had a dozen. Following week, 25. And it grew. Within 2 months, there were over 1,000 people in New York City that were giving up their lunches and praying, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to ask for forgiveness. We have taken your name and your word, and we have trampled on it, and we need your forgiveness for that. And we need to turn from evil. We've been pulling raw deals in the business world. We thought that's how you get ahead. And we have been taking advantage of our brothers and sisters, and we've been ripping off, but we've even gone into stores and stolen right there in front of, and it was a game to see who could get away with the most. But Lord, you saw, and you knew, so I need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. And I need to turn from wickedness and from evil. And Solomon was told by none other than the Lord himself, if you do that, then I will forgive your sins. And I'll heal your land too. You mean Israel? Yes, but also America too. America needs healing of a massive sort. Where does it begin? Here. Here. With the people of God. It can't begin in Washington. It can't begin in the capitals of, it can't begin in Madison. It has to begin where God's men and women are and who are sensitive to Him. So, God calls for us to renew His work. And the first way He wants us to renew work is by stop making excuses. That's the first way. And in verse 2, these people in Haggai's day were saying, these people say, the time hasn't come yet. What were they saying? Well, in using that circumlocution, the word time, they were saying, guess whose fault it is? It's God's fault. If God wants us to build a temple, He'll give us the money. If God wants us to do His will, in these day and ages, then He'll normalize relations with the Persians. Right now, we're under the Persian rule. The Babylonians carted us off. Now the Persians have rule over us. It's God's fault. The time hasn't come. They weren't bold enough to say it's God's fault, but they used the circumlocution and said, it's the time. And God senses a distance where normally, even with Israel in their worst moments, He always said, my people. But here in verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says, these people, those mentally, physically distant from me, they say the time hasn't come to rebuild the house of God. Was God interested in rebuilding His house alone? No, that was only symptomatic. That was only an indication of things that went deeper into the psyche of the people. And in our day and age, we speak of various abnormalities that are going on, but those are only symptomatic. To try to hit them and rectify them in and of themselves is not what God's looking after. He wants a clean heart. He wants the interior of our lives to be totally given over to Him. He wants us to come clean with Him, with a whole bunch of stuff. We said, well, I'm the worse than the rest, but that's not the point. We're not measuring ourselves against the rest. We're measuring ourselves against God. And He is the one who is calling for us in that particular situation. Well, I think the first way that God calls us is to stop making excuses. Then in the second way, He calls us here in this passage, right away in the text, is to set priorities. This comes in verses 3 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled homes while this house remains a ruin? Now the point here is not that God's against possessions or is against things, but the people were using that as an excuse and saying, you know, this is a time of inflation. We just can't, the shekel isn't what it used to be worth. And the Lord said, I understand, but how is it that you built your own homes? They're very nice, and I noticed that. So His point is not get rid of the homes, but if you say you can't build the house of God, how come you set your priority and said, but we can build our own home? How did that come off? Our Lord has a right to ask that. He made us in His image. He died for us and paid with His own life so that we might go free and that His grace might come in our lives. So what's the point? The point is that God's work needs to take priority over our work. God's house needs to take priority over our house. God's call needs to take priority over all other calls in my life. God is looking for a few good men, not only Marines, looking for a few good men, but God is, and women too. A few good men and a few good women who are going to say, as for me and my house, the Lord's number one. The Lord's number one. And so He goes on to say, this is what the Lord says, verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. Four times in this book, He said, give careful thought to your ways. Think, think, think. I missed out on a lot of children's books when I was growing up. I don't know why, but we didn't have many in our house. But now with grandkids, I was able to make up for my neglected education. So I read Winnie the Pooh to the kids, you know, and this is a Winnie the Pooh thing. Think, think, think. This is Winnie the Pooh saying, I want you to think about this. Well, here it is, the Lord. Give careful thought to your ways. You plant much, but harvest. You planted much, but harvested little. Have you noticed that? You eat, but you never have enough. Notice that? You drink, but you never get your fill. You're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them into a wallet with holes in it. You say, don't get personal. Well, I'm not. The Bible is. It's the Lord. He's getting very personal. He said, have you noticed that? Have you noticed recently how the dollar's been slipping? Yeah. Oh, yeah, we print more of those dollars, so we keep them coming. But everyone says that 2007, 2008, with the downturn in the economy, was nothing. Wait till we see the big one. And are they right? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't have prophetic license. My father wasn't a prophet, so I'm not a son of a prophet. He was a farmer, so I'm a son of a farmer. And I've worked all my life for nonprofit organizations. So I'll let you think about that for a while. But at any rate, it does seem to me, though I can't say for sure this is it, except for a great revival among the churches in the United States, I think we're in for one of the biggest collapses we've ever seen. An implosion internally, not externally. I think we're going to implode internally. Why? Because God loves us. He loves us, and he wants his people to turn back to him. So he just wants the real deal, the real thing. No artificiality, no pretend churchianity and put on the front. God wants us to come before him and tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. And he said, I'll forgive. And he said, I'll heal your land. You say, yeah, but we're so few. Interesting thing in the Bible, the remnant, the few, have always been there for the majority. On the basis of the few, God would save Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim and Zobah, five cities of the plain, if he'd only found, what, 10 people? You say, yeah, but they were just wide spots in the road. No, we think we're digging them up now. The five cities on the other side, the eastern side of the Dead Sea. We think there was a population exceeding 50,000 people. 10 righteous, 10 people who really said, look, as for me and my house, my family, we're going to play it straight with God. We're playing it straight. And for the sake of those 10, God would give mercy to the whole of Wisconsin, to the whole of the United States. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. So God is saying here, have you noticed how you used to have much more and it seems to be dwindling? Why? The Lord said, I'm trying to get your attention. I'd rather get your attention with my words. But if my words can't get to you, then I'll get to you through the events of history. Because this is my world. You are my people. I am in charge. I am Lord over all. There is not one scintilla of piece of an event that goes down, and you say to the Lord, I'll bet that surprised you. It doesn't surprise him. He knew all about that. And so that's what he goes on to say here. Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but look, it turned out little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own home. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. And I called for a drought on the fields, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the work of your hands. Wow. Here, I think, is the third way. God said we should stop making excuses. Secondly, we should set priorities. But now, he says, the third way is by obeying my commands. I really want you to get back in harmony with me. So think again. Give careful thought. Think about this. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber. Now, wait a minute. When they left in 538, this is now 520 B.C., Cyrus had given to them lumber and stones for building the house of God. Where is that stuff? Well, I worked my way through college and seminary and construction jobs. I have an idea. We were on one job in an oil refinery and putting up this catalytic cracker way back, let's see, who was running? Eisenhower was running for presidency. That's how far back it is. So this is almost back to when Noah got off the boat. But at any rate, it was a long time ago. The whole theme there taking care of provisions that had been made, he said, I want you to go up there in the mountains and cut down timber. Every night we had to pass through a gate and a gatehouse, and one man would always go out with a wheelbarrow full of sawdust, and the guard would stop him and say, okay, hold it. And he'd go through all the sawdust, and he said, what is it you're taking? And he said, it's there, you can see it. So he said, all right, go ahead. He kept it up for a whole month. A wheelbarrow of sawdust every night went out. You know what he was taking? Wheelbarrows. And the guy was going through for the sawdust, and here it was wheelbarrows. He said, I can't do anything to you, but you got me baffled. This is the last day. What is it you're taking? He said, I took a wheelbarrow every night. And I saw many things on jobs go out the gate. These people, guess how they built their houses? Out of the stuff that was given to them by the Persian government. So now they're told to go up and cut down timber. And why? So that God may take pleasure in it. The work of God, whether it's being in establishing a church or whether it is in a life that is lived or a family that has decided, listen, we're going to read the Word of God together. It is to bring joy and pleasure to God. That's what it's all about. Thursday I had breakfast with a group of men, and they were all pastors, but a layman joined us, and he said, I'd like to talk to you about something. He said, I own a trucking company, and he said, I've learned an awful lot in my walk with God. This is brand new to me, but he said, I never paid attention to God's word and prayer. So I started getting up a couple of years ago and reading God's word and praying for the work of God. And he said, I have never seen my business prosper like it has. So he said, I would like you pastors who represented about 9 churches of different denominations, he said, I'd like you to help me. I'm going to put up the money for billboards, and I'm going to encourage that men and women, boys and girls, every day take at least 15 minutes to read God's word and then have a time of prayer. He said, will you support me? They said, yes. It'd be interesting to see it. He said, I can't get away from this. I thought it was silly and it was nonsensical. And I kept saying no, no, no. But he said, God's spirit is driving me so hard. I feel crazy coming before you men, but I absolutely feel I must do it. He said, I've checked into the prices on billboards, and my wife and I have set aside several thousand dollars. We're going to begin the whole thing. there was a man who heard the word of God. He was thinking. And why was he doing this? He wanted to see pleasure come to his Lord. That's why he did it. That is the chief end of a person. They asked the question, Westminster Catechism, what's the chief end of an individual? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well stated. Well stated. That's what it's all about. So, he said, I've called for a drought on your fields. There's a little bit of a pun here. The word for drought is horev, horev. And so it's the same as Mount Sinai, which was also called Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. And that's the word for a drought here. So he said, my house is in a horeb, which also means ruin. So it can mean a ruin or a drought. He said, now since my house is in a horeb, I've called for a horeb on your crops. Anybody awake? Anybody smell the coffee? Anybody understand what's going on? He said, I'm trying to get your attention. Do you understand? I'm not trying to hurt you. I want my love to come to you. And so that was the theme that he gave them there. And, well, the first way was to stop making excuses. The second way was to set priorities. And one, oh, I forgot to tell you, one writer back in the 1700s, he said, the events of life are like Egyptian hieroglyphics, which is picture writing, the clue to which is given to us in the Bible. That's interesting. The events of life that are happening to us right now are like picture writing, in which the clues are given in the Word of God. So God is trying to give us clues. Did this people respond? Hey, one of the best verses in the Bible, because verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What a verse. What a verse. They heard the preaching of the word of God, and they said, hey, let's do it. Let's do it to the glory of God. And God is looking for a handful here this morning. Maybe a whole, all of us. They would just say, yeah, makes sense. He is my Lord. I've cut corners. There's stuff. I've hurt some people. I need God's forgiveness. Lord, make me whole. I want to be 100%. I hate phonies in government. I hate phonies in business. I hate phonies in the church. I hate phonies in myself. I don't want to be that. Help me to be real. And you know, for that, the biblical text says that when Haggai spoke, he gave this message. The Lord said, I am with you. Why, that was his name, Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. We say to each other, I'm with you, I'm behind you. We never say how far behind. But when God says, I'm with you, I'm behind you, the strong Son of God stands right alongside. Not one Sunday school teacher. There are two, the strong Son of God. Not one trying to give the music, or a whole group here. The Lord himself stands. Not one committee member who is chairing the board meeting. No, no. The strong Son of God stands alongside him too. I am there. That's my name. I will be there. And he goes also on to say, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor, stirred up the spirit of the priest, high priest, and stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And what a day it is when God stirs up his people. Did he do it in 1905? Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. For it came from Wales. A young man, 27 years of age, just entering a college, asked permission, could he leave school and go back to his little village? And he'd asked permission to give a message. He gave a very, 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 very simple message, I assure you. And that young man spoke that night to 17 people. But that message spread all over Wales. And someone tried to foo-foo it, saying they did a doctoral study 5 years later. And they said that 5 years later, only 80% of the people who were made a commitment to the Lord were still in the church. 80%? That's good. That's good. But what about the hundreds of thousands who came to know the Lord and that whole nation of Wales? It was 1905, and it jumped the Atlantic Ocean, came to New York City, and went all the way out to the West Coast. And there at the West Coast, by now, 1905, 1906, went south and went into Central America and South America. Today, little over 100 years later, that message that started in Wales in 1904, 1905, spread all the way so that now there are 900 million new believers in Central and South America. Everyone says, what's the fastest growing religion in the world? They say Islam. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The fastest growing is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These 900 million took us up to almost well over within range now of 2.5 billion believers in Jesus Christ worldwide out of the almost 7 billion believers in the world. Is this gospel contagious? Oh, yeah. Is it powerful? Oh, yes. Can it stir up people? Yes. Well, what must we do? Just obey. We sing the song, Trust and Obey, for there ain't no other way. Well, excuse my grammar, but there just ain't. There just ain't no other way. Trust and then obey. So God's looking for, stop making excuses. Oh, but Lord, you don't know my situation. Yes, he does. What do you think, he's blind? He knows our situation. Oh, but Lord, you don't know. It's the wrong time in life for me. Really? He doesn't know that this is the wrong time for you? And how many excuses can we make? We can make a thousandfold. Lord said, cut it out. You hear? Cut it out. And set priorities. Who's number one? And it can't be selfie with the picture. No. You got to turn the camera around and turn it onto the Lord himself. And therefore, after setting priorities, then listen. Listen. And God said, I'll come alongside of you, be with you, and I'll stir you up by my spirit, and I'll come to dwell with you, and I'm telling you, I'll forgive your sins, and I'll heal your land. Who, me? Why should I worry about America? I'm not my brother's keeper. Some guy said that way back. He said, I'm not my brother's keeper. But the biblical text says, oh, yes, we are. Oh, yes, we are. So, I appeal to you as a brother in Christ, who I am of light stuff as you are, and I need to listen to the message, and I too want to respond with all my heart and soul and say, Lord, not my brother, not my sister, but it's moi, me, stand in need of prayer. Would you do that for His honor and glory? Is He talking to you strongly and saying, I want you? You? You say, Lord, you got the wrong person. There's a good one down the street from me. Very excellent. Let me give you a recommendation. Lord said, no, I want you. I want you. May our Lord help us to hear His word this day. If my people, I mean all those called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. It's revival time. It's revival time, America. Or if we fail, God loves us enough so that the threatened judgments will come. Will come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning, hearing our prayer, as we've listened this passage out of the prophet Haggai, and listened to what you said to Solomon in his day of dedicating the temple. We pray. Oh, turn our hearts, Lord. Turn us. Help us to be obedient. And may we be among those who say, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Help us, Lord Jesus, because we're in desperate need. For we pray these mercies in your wonderful name. And all God's people said,